This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
How many heard last week's sermon? You may recall that we talked about journey and how I paralleled our spiritual journey to a heavenly kingdom. Paralleled that with an earthly journey that our family once took to the Magic Kingdom in California. Now, for those who listen to my sermons only online, what you don't always hear are the summaries that my son Alex does at the conclusion of my messages. Anyway, last Sunday, Alex brought up an interesting and valid point, because in my sermon, I spoke of how little four-year-old Alex saw our family vacation to California much differently than his 40-year-old father did. One point I made was how he hadn't been on a long road trip before and how he must have struggled with the patience and the stamina that was necessary. And furthermore, Alex had never been to Disneyland, so he had to trust that what I said about the destination was true, that the journey was worth the reward. Then, as you may recall, when I finished my message, Alex shared his memories and his perspective on that same trip that our family took in 1989 when he was 4 years old. And he told us that although he does remember the vacation, he doesn't remember a thing about worrying about whether or not the trip would be worth it. Kind of messed up my whole sermon. He said he knew that Mickey Mouse was at the other end. That was good enough for him. He said he didn't remember being nearly as uncomfortable as I had imagined. He even said that though he didn't know the map or the road or the directions, that didn't bother him either because he knew and he trusted the driver. He trusted his father who was taking him to Magic Kingdom. Alex then referred to when Jesus told his disciples. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, Alex brought this up, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 18:3. And the point was pretty clear. Unless you trust like little children, you won't make it to heaven. Alex then shared a memory he had of his mother on the trip. She was not as easily satisfied as he was, apparently. Oh, she knew the reward at the end of the trip would be wonderful, and she was even okay driving through the towns that I had lived in as a child. You see, I was looking forward to seeing the old neighborhoods in Denver, Colorado, and Cheyenne, Wyoming, and Salt Lake City, Utah, where I'd grown up, and triggering memories of my childhood. Debbie knew that I would enjoy that, and since she loved me, she wanted me to have that experience, realizing that I would probably never have that experience again. Well, our first stop was Denver, where I lived in eighth grade. I was quite disappointed, by the way, to find the house our family lived in was now gone. It wasn't even, it was just a hole in the ground. There was nothing there. But the neighborhood still looked about the same. And the family seemed to enjoy me talking about my first job delivering newspapers there, the Denver Post, and waiting for the school bus with 40 below wind chill temperatures. But we didn't stay long, and we took off on the two-hour drive to Cheyenne, Wyoming. And when we arrived, although this was before anyone had a GPS, we actually found the address fairly easily. And there it was. The house I'd lived in. There was a yard around it now, or a fence around the yard, then, and otherwise the place still looked much the same. So many memories flooded my mind. My family, adventures with my sisters and the neighbor kids, and running and playing and getting a new bicycle for Christmas. Then the man who was mowing the front lawn saw us, and he stopped his mower, and he started walking towards our car. And suddenly, Debbie, my wife, was no longer willing to let me enjoy my trip down memory lane. She said, quick, hey, let's get out of here. He probably wonders what we're doing lurking around in front of his house. Let's go before he calls the police. Of course, I thought that was silly. So instead of leaving, I got out of the car and introduced myself and told the man that I'd lived in this house when I was a kid. He said, "Really? Would you like to come inside and look around?" Well, yeah. So I went back to the car to get Debbie. But when I got there, she told me that she would rather not go inside. In fact, she preferred that I would not go inside either. Really? So I reminded her that I was the head of this family. I was the one paying for this vacation. And this was a rare and unexpected opportunity for me to relive some precious memories. Then I closed the door and I went back to the man in the yard and I said, "Thank you, but I think I'm going to sacrifice my nostalgia and save my marriage." Yeah. Let me share two pieces of wisdom with you men, just in passing. Number one, when your wife gets upset, it's almost always because she's afraid of something. And number two, a husband's primary responsibility in his marriage is to love and protect his wife so she has nothing to fear. By the way, for those of you who don't know, Debbie grew up in a neighborhood where violence and crime were normal. She learned early in life to be wary of strangers, to not fully trust anyone. I, on the other hand, grew up in a more trusting atmosphere where everyone was welcomed and there was no such thing as a stranger. And so the result was Debbie tends to be overly cautious, and I am sometimes not cautious enough. So when the man in Cheyenne came toward our car, Debbie was frightened. But our children weren't frightened at all. Why? Because they knew that Dad wouldn't let anything happen to them. So Debbie felt insecure. The children felt safe. You may remember in the Garden of Eden that God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree in the center of the garden. Do you remember the name of the tree? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that interesting? Apparently, God did not want them to know good from evil. Why? Because he wanted them to simply obey him, to simply trust that he would always give them the good and always keep them from the evil. "You don't need to know what it is," he said. "I know what it is. You trust me." He wanted them to do what it says in Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Now, let me be clear about something. I do not think Debbie should trust me in the same way that she trusts the Lord. And the reason is obvious. Because I sometimes drop the ball. God never does. However, God has called the husband to be his representative in the family, to serve as an umbrella of protection over his wife and over his children. And as the husband proves himself to be trustworthy, what happens? His wife feels safe and secure and unafraid. And let me say that Debbie is much less fearful today than she was on that vacation in 1989 because her confidence in me has grown. She is enjoying a much happier, a more relaxing life because I've proven that she can trust me to care for her. Okay, now let's read once again Christ's word from Matthew 18 and try to apply it to our spiritual journey to the heavenly kingdom. Read these out loud with me right here at the bottom. "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, obviously, Jesus is talking to adults here because he said they would have to change to become like a little child. Adults, you see, adults don't naturally trust like small children do. On our vacation, when we finally arrived in California, we visited Universal Studios and went on the King Kong ride, which frightened little four-year-old Alex. And his immediate response was to leap into Dad's arms for safety. Now, it was a much different experience on another trip that our family took, and when my 10-year-old daughter cried and cried and was terrified of going up in the St. Louis Arch, even with Dad holding her, didn't matter. For you see, a small child will usually blindly trust his father without question, without doubt. But, you see, why? He just believes. But as he begins to think and process and experience life, he sometimes thinks that he knows better than his father regarding certain things. He begins to question. He begins to doubt. Begins to have fears. And Jesus knows the same is true of us. So he says, if we want to go to heaven, we must go back to the garden. We must change from trusting ourselves to once again fully trusting God, just like a little child trusts his father. I once heard a story about Billy Graham when he first started preaching, before he was known. And he was going to hold a revival meeting at a little church in a real small town. And after he arrived, made his arrangements with the pastor, he went out in the neighborhood around the church, knocking on doors, inviting people to come to the service that night. And anyway, as he was going around the block, he saw a young boy, about 8 or 9 years old, sitting on the curb. So he walked up to the little boy and he said, "Son, do you go to church?" And the boy said, "No." And so Billy said, "Well, do you want to go to heaven?" And the little boy said, "No." Billy said, "Listen, son, are you sure you don't want to go to heaven?" And the little boy again said, "No." Well, Billy could hardly believe it. And he said, "So, son, you're telling me that when you die, you don't want to go to heaven?" And the little boy said, "Oh, when I die." He said, "I thought you were getting a group up to go now." I think it's safe to say that everyone would like to go to heaven. I mean, maybe not right now, but they'd all like to end up there. And Jesus says there are two requirements. Number one, change. Number two, become like a child. He says quite bluntly, if you don't do these two things, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what the scripture said? And we want to go to heaven, right? Well, the good news is, you can. Yeah. And it's free. Jesus already paid your way. But, there are conditions. You must be willing to change. You must become like a little child. And both of those things require trusting fully. Do you know what I've learned after 40 years of ministry? People don't tend to be very teachable. And that's sad, because in order to change, you must be willing to be taught new things. Jesus calls us to be his disciples. A good definition of disciple is a learner under discipline. Disciple is a derivative of the word discipline. Being a disciple involves continual learning while being submitted to authority. It requires self-control. It requires accountability. It means being open to fresh insights. See, discipleship is an ongoing process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. No one finishes that process in this lifetime. Do you know that it's estimated that a child learns 50% of everything he or she will ever know by their fifth birthday. Think of that. Half of their lifetime knowledge will be learned by the time they're five. But they still have to continue to grow and learn if they hope to reach maturity, right? In the same way, when a person is born again into God's family, they experience a surge of understanding, a surge of awareness in the first weeks and months. However, if they are to please the Lord, they must continue to grow and learn and increase. Just because you're more now than you've ever been before does not mean you're even close to being all that God created you to be. It requires discipleship. Unfortunately, just as we tend to do the same, you know, we do the same things in our earthly lives, becoming satisfied and growing, we also do the same thing in our spiritual lives. We are like the servant, see, who buried the talent his master entrusted to him. Instead of using it or investing it, he buried it. And when we fail to trust God and move forward, instead of becoming a river where God flows in and through us and out of us, instead of that, we become a stagnant pool where nothing flows. If you were in Education Hour this morning, you heard Pastor Alex talking about this. What is the main characteristic of a stagnant pool? It stinks. That's what it does. And you can usually spot these people. Oh, yeah, they lose interest, you see. The stagnant pool people, they lose interest in reading the Bible. They don't tend to even go to Christian Education Hour or small groups or all church prayer or the Resonate services. They don't go to anything else besides Sunday morning worship. Oh, they love to say amen to the things they already know, but they're not open to any fresh ideas, any new insights. They sing, I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story. And they say, yes, Pastor, tell the old story. Tell it often and tell it in the very same way. They don't want to be uncomfortable, and familiar is comfortable. New is not comfortable because it requires change. Some of these people are quick to tell you how much they love the Lord, or they share the lessons that God has taught them in the past, but they're not really interested in learning any new things or any new lessons being taught. And if they can't find a church that allows them to be okay with their self-righteousness, they'll just stay home and use Facebook to share their views and to criticize those who disagree. I know none of you have ever done that or even seen that, but it's true. But our Lord warns, what does he say? He says, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children, you see, don't think they already know everything. Little children are amazed and fascinated with new things. Are we? Have we changed and become like little children? I don't mean did we change once a long time ago. No, notice that Jesus didn't say change and act like little children. He said change and become like little children. This indicates a permanent change. It means becoming and remaining a trusting child of God. And this kind of change will never happen without humility. And humility, of course, is the opposite of pride. You see, it's our pride that causes us to resist anything new. A proud person doesn't want to admit that who he or she already is and what he or she already knows isn't enough. And what does the Bible tell us in James 4:6? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you think, well, I'm not proud. But that's exactly what you are when you don't receive grace. And you need grace. Because it, you know what grace does? It gives you the desire and the power to do God's will. Last week in the Christian Education Art class that Pastor Alex did, I remember last week he challenged us to write down something we're doing that we know we shouldn't. And then he told us how to correct that situation. He mentioned it again this morning. And the way you correct it is just stop it. Stop it. That's all we got to do. Stop doing what you know you shouldn't. And then he asked us to write down something we know that we're not doing we should and how to correct that problem. And that is just start. Start doing it. Start doing what you know you should. Yes. And by the way, he's absolutely right. The thing is, he's absolutely right when he talks about the first step is you have to. The first step is deciding to do the right thing. You say, no. People don't. I want to ask you something. Has there ever been a time in your life, when you really knew what God's will is? You really want to do it. But no matter how hard you tried, you just couldn't. You knew what his will was, but you just couldn't. Well, God understands that. And you know what he's done? He provides grace. You see, grace gives us the desire and the power to do God's will. Grace gives us the ability to do God's will. His amazing grace will give you everything you need to do whatever he asks. Or maybe this is you. You know what God wants, and you know that you can do it. You just really don't want to. You just don't. I know I should. I know what I could. I know I could, but I don't want to. Well, see, once again, God's amazing grace is the answer. Because what? Grace gives us the desire and the power to do God's will. In other words, God's grace gives us the want to. Are you hearing this? All we need is God's grace, and we will want to do God's will. And we will be able to do God's will. The power is available. We just read the scripture in James 4. God resists the proud and gives what? Grace to who? To the humble. God always gives grace to the humble. Always. And when you're humble, instead of judging others, instead of criticizing others, you acknowledge the truth about yourself. 1 Peter 5:6 tells us to humble ourselves. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Well, if we're told to do that, apparently we can. Apparently we can humble ourselves. Incidentally, one of the most obvious evidences of humility is having a teachable spirit. It's being willing to consider new ideas, willing to admit that others may know more than you, and having a desire to know God better. See, pride, on the other hand, what pride does is convinces us that we already know everything we need to know. There may be other things to know, but they aren't important. I know everything I need to know. Therefore, instead of humbling ourselves, what we tend to do is we tend to defend ourselves. For you see, listen, the reason God resists the proud is that the proud resist God. And there's only one way to cure this situation, this condition, and that's to recognize our sin, confess our sin, and repent of our sin. Always remember, God is never finished with anyone who repents. However, be careful not to confuse confession and repentance. Yes, it may truly be embarrassing and shameful and humiliating to confess, but confession does not fix the problem. Confession simply acknowledges that you have one. Repentance requires more. Repentance requires that you turn from your sin and you turn toward God. However, when you're willing to be honest and admit your sin and when you're willing to be humble and confess your sin and you're willing to be obedient and turn from your sin, listen, God will give you His amazing grace so you can overcome your sin. Praise God for His amazing grace. And we can have it if we're willing to humble ourselves. Okay. We've just heard the message that God had for us today. So before we conclude, I'd like to give you some instruction to help you apply it to your lives. So here's what I encourage you to do. This is because there's so many times we hear things and we say, I know, but I don't think I can do it. I've tried before. I can't do it. I don't know what to do. It seems too big. It's overwhelming. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Commit to giving the Lord 10 minutes per day for the next 7 days. And during that 10 minutes each day, I'm asking you to open up your bulletin. You got one today. And see what the scripture reading is for the day, because there's a scripture reading assigned each day. And then, after you do that, number one, I want you to pray. And here's what you pray. Lord, I submit myself to you. I want to please you. So I pray you will speak to my mind and spirit as I read your word. It's real simple. You find the scripture. Before you read the scripture, you pray, Lord, speak to my mind and spirit as I read your word. Second thing you do is you read the assigned Bible scripture. Third thing you do, after you read the scripture, silently meditate for 2 full minutes on what you just read. And as you meditate, expect God to speak thoughts and new insights into your mind. Listen for God to speak to you. And then the fourth thing, and this is the last thing, pray again and say, I love you, Lord, and I thank you for your amazing grace. Please help me apply what I've just read, and may everything, not I do, everything I am, bring glory to you. That's it. There you go. Simple thing. 10 minutes per day is what we're asking for. See, Ephesians 2:8 says this. It says, for by what? Grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, how am I saved? By grace I've been saved through faith. And grace is given to the humble. Therefore, humility, listen, isn't just the main issue. As far as it depends on us, Humility is the whole issue, because it's the key to grace, which is the key to salvation.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.